this morning. Acts chapter 15. There was a landmark decision that was made in 1776 on July 4th. This landmark decision that the United States would be free of Great Britain and any other nation that might try to lay claim to them. The signing of the Declaration, 1776, 249 years ago. In our text here in Acts 15, the new Gentile Christians, they got a letter sent to them from the apostles and the leaders of the Jerusalem church, and they received a landmark decision for them. And that's what we'll see this morning as we study our text in Acts 15. Acts 15 is the middle of the book. The church has been established in Jerusalem, and now the gospel is moving out into the world. Praise God that it came here. The gospel has moved into all the nations. It's on its way. It's moving. It's growing. It's spreading out like a tree. In Acts 15, the outreach gets stalled for a little while because, there's a debate on what you have to do if you're a Gentile. What do you have to do to be part of the church family? And there was debate and discussion about this. In what we saw in Acts 13 and 14 was Paul and Barnabas on a missions trip where they went, they sailed the sea, they climbed over mountains, they risked their lives, literally. Paul was stoned with rocks for believing and teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the missionaries, they came back and they gave their report and they gave God the glory for what he had done. We saw that last week. They didn't take glory for themselves. They weren't proud of their work. They were just thankful for what God had done and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But what we'll see, I've got just a simple four-point outline. If you're visiting with us, this is a Baptist church, even though you're going to have a four-point outline today. Usually they only allow us 3 points, but because of the holiday, I'm allowed a fourth point. And so we'll see that this morning in our text. Here, let's pray together, and then we'll study about being free from the law by grace. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that even the struggles are recorded. The struggles of people of faith are recorded in the Bible. Lord, we thank you that we can study and learn about the history of salvation and be able to apply it to ourselves and just praise you for the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came for us, who died on a cross and rose again to save all who will believe. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is that simple. Father, we praise you and we pray that you would be honored in this time of teaching and just open our hearts to work in us however you would want to in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have, first of all, the problem that comes up. There's people who want to add the law into grace. They want to add the Old Testament covenant in with the church. And so here's what happens. They come back from their missionary trip. They're all excited. If you've been on a missions trip, you know what that's like. You come back, you're pretty excited to talk about it, and you talk about it and talk about it. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're talking about what God had done. But, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Basically, they were saying, if you want to belong to the people of God, you've got to do what we've always had to do. I mean, and that's Old Testament requirements to be part of the people of God. You have to become Jewish. So they had gone out into the islands, and they went up into what is now Turkey, taking the gospel to these places that believed in false gods, that worshiped Zeus, and they were beginning to worship the emperor in Rome. You could worship all these different gods, but here come missionaries saying there is one God, and he sent his son to be our Savior. And the only way you're going to heaven is if you believe in Jesus. And so these Jewish legalists came and said, well, that's not quite enough. You need more than Jesus. If you're going to be part of us, you've got to bring on all the customs and traditions of the Old Testament. This is the way it has always been for Gentiles to join God's people. You keep the law or you're out. That's just the way it is. But a major change had taken place between the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and this missions trip. A major change had taken place. Jesus had come. He fulfilled the law. He died for the sins of the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit was given to those new believers as a sign of their faith and a sign that a new covenant had come. So Paul and Barnabas were not missionaries for the law, but for grace. So verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, and I say, I bet. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall there to hear when Paul says, you're adding the law? That you're saying Jesus wasn't enough for our sins and our salvation? I imagine Paul lost it. They had no small dissension and debate. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. That's about 250 miles away, to the apostles and the elders with this question. So this is good in this debate, what Phil Eyal calls intense fellowship that they were having. Maybe you've had that in your home before. Maybe in your car on the way to church this morning. Intense fellowship. But look what they did. They tabled it. They said, let's get some counsel on this. So verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. Great joy, yeah, because people are getting saved. People are giving their lives to Christ. They have new life. They're being baptized as a sign of their faith, just like we had last week at Burt Lake State Park. We had 5 young people that were baptized in the lake. We had a little problem with the baptistry back here, but praise the Lord, we're close to some bodies of water. And so Pastor Matt baptized 5 of our young people. I know there's one more wants to be baptized. And maybe you too. You say, I trusted Christ, but I don't think I've been baptized as a sign that as Jesus died and rose again. That's what happens in your life. Your old life is over and God gives you new life, and baptism pictures that. So we were celebrating on the beach last week. Here it says they were reporting these conversions of the Gentiles and people had great joy. In verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. You see that? How they're still giving God the glory? That Paul and Barnabas don't say, hey, listen, we know what we're talking about. Okay? There really shouldn't be an argument over how you become a Christian. We'll tell you. Because we've done it. We've shown people. No, they don't do that. They don't boast in themselves. They give the praise to all that God had done with them. Gentiles being saved in Jesus' name. Nothing more, nothing less. Just salvation in Jesus' name. Verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now listen, we've got our law. We've got our traditions and our custom. God gave us these things. Let's just tell the Gentiles that's part of the deal. One thing I want to notice here is, there are Pharisees getting saved. That's a good thing. There's so many of them opposed Jesus. There were many of them who were exalting themselves and they're prideful and stealing from widows. But there were some who trusted Christ, who repented of their sin, and they got saved. So let's rejoice in that. They just bring some baggage with them. They bring some of their old legalism with them, and they say, you know, I'm just not comfortable unless the... How can we have fellowship with the Gentiles if they're so different than us, if they're not keeping all of our traditions and our law? I'm glad that some Pharisees were getting saved, but in some ways they were being stricter than God. They were Christians committed to the law, not realizing that the law was only meant to lead us to Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. Now, are there principles of the Old Testament? We're not getting rid of the Old Testament, okay? There's principles that teach us how to live and teach us what God is like. But we're not Israel. We're not under the Old Testament law. That has been fulfilled in Christ. And so what we do is we trust in him. We're in a new covenant of grace. And these Pharisee Christians, they struggled with that. They did not yet understand grace. And you can hear it in their tone. Order them to keep the law of Moses. Order them. Now, we have to be careful that we don't fall into some of these same traps of legalism today. What I mean is adding things onto Christians. A lot of it is our traditions. When I was younger, the traditions were Bible versions. Music was a big thing. You had to only sing hymns, or there were certain songs that were allowed. Maybe you grew up, you were not allowed to play on Sunday. You're not allowed to work or wash your car or do anything on Sunday. Certainly no playing cards. No hand and foot going on back when I was growing up. At least not at church. And no going to the movies. Now, these are personal standards. These are things that maybe you develop on your own to say, well, I don't want to sin against God, so I'm going to set a standard. I'll just tell you from my family. Before my dad was a Christian, he drank quite a bit of alcohol. When he became a Christian, he didn't want to do that anymore. He didn't want to be drunk. He wanted to, well, Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, not with alcohol. And so my dad wanted to do that. So he stayed away from alcohol. We never went to a restaurant that served beer. I mean, even Pizza Hut in Sheboygan, they served beer there back in the 80s, 90s. We, as a family, we couldn't go. That was not in the Bible, don't go to Pizza Hut. When I, in fact, as a kid, I couldn't go bowling because every bowling alley has a bar. And I was bad at bowling anyway, so... But I wasn't allowed to go. That's not in the Bible, but that's a personal standard that my family had. Maybe you have them too. These standards are good. But we have to be careful. We can't make our standard a law for someone else and say, you shall not go to the bowling alley. Christians don't go to the bowling alley. Well, our family didn't. But maybe you could go and the alcohol wasn't a temptation. It didn't bother you. You just went for bowling and it was fine. We have to be careful that we separate our standards from what we put people under. So the things that I mentioned, those are some older examples. I found there's some modern examples in Christianity. We can make healthy food choices to be a new kind of legalism, like no styrofoam or only organic. And we can make some of those things almost a standard of holiness if we're not careful. All natural cleaners, owning chickens. It's very popular. It's not wrong, but I don't think when someone comes into the church, you have to say, are you a Christian? You've been baptized? Mm-hmm. Got chickens? Okay. It's okay, but we just can't make everyone do it. School choices. Well, we believe in homeschooling. We believe in Christian school. No, we want our kids in the public school to be a testimony. And we could make a standard or a law and have people feel pressure. Politics. You're like, I knew he was going to say this. So a new person gets saved and we say, okay, amen. Here's a Bible. Here's your MAGA hat. Okay, you put that on. Now you're ready. Now you're a Christian. We don't want to make the things that we prefer to be something that every Christian has to do. We don't want to put people under law. We don't want to be stricter than the Bible. And it happens to all of us. There are good things for families to have standards, but we can't make everyone believe the same thing about standards. If it's in the Bible, now okay, that we have to do. Those are the ones we have to keep. But the extra things, The extra things, that's personal decisions. Those are things between you and the Lord and your family, how you decide to make different decisions. Here in Acts 15, the question wasn't about music or playing hand and foot. It was about how do you become a Christian and live in holiness and in harmony with other believers. So they have the problem. People are trying to put new Christians under the law. So second, there's this process that they work through. The apostles and the elders were gathered together in verse 6 to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, okay, they're talking this through. You have these Gentiles who were pagans, okay? They didn't grow up going to the temple. Well, they grew up going to the idols' temples. They grew up where there were sacrifices being made to false gods, where drinking and immoral sex was happening in the temples of in the name of worship of these false gods. And so the Jewish Christians are going, how are we going to have church with people who come from those backgrounds? How are we going to have fellowship together? And are they really Christians? And so they had much debate over this. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, that this is in the early days of the church, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, and that was in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and he tells him about Jesus, that he died and he rose again, and Cornelius believes. He doesn't start keeping the law. He just believes. He doesn't bring a sacrifice. He doesn't go to the temple. He believes in his heart. And the Holy Spirit is given to Cornelius. And he says, God, verse 8, God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Woo. So when we talk about the good news of the gospel, this is it. There's no pattern of works that you do to become a Christian. You believe in Jesus as your Savior. And God does the rest. In fact, God even gives you this gift of salvation, this gift of faith. And you accept it and you receive it. And what does God do? He cleanses their heart by faith, not by works. Not by following a pattern of law and requirements from the Old Testament. God cleanses you when you believe in his son, Jesus. In fact, three times in Acts 10 and 11, we see by faith, or this, what God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. These Gentiles that you're wondering about, they believe in Christ. God has cleansed them. Don't try to separate and keep them distinct from you. So right here, there's two huge differences in these Gentiles. Number one, God has cleansed them. Okay? Well, they're sinners. I mean, they grew up in some bad stuff. Yeah, but God has cleansed them. That's the first thing. Huge difference. Number two, second difference, they have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that works in us to guide us is working in them. This is what Peter is saying. They have the Holy Spirit. So verse 10, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Are you questioning that God doesn't know how to save people? You're placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. This Old Testament law, we couldn't keep it. Our fathers, you know, we read in the Old Testament, they couldn't keep it. Should we expect the Gentiles now to keep the law? But, verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Not by our efforts, not by our works, not by the law. We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. There's no distinction. No law of works, not by our own efforts or anything. We are only saved by faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus, and that's true for everyone. I understood that when I was 10 years old. I wrote a little track about it. It's in the back, JJ and the Gift. And it just talks about how I wondered if I was saved. I worried about it. But I finally came to understand that I was a sinner, but Jesus died for me and he rose again. And I believed that. I called on the name of the Lord, and when I was 10 years old, he saved me. Do you have a testimony like that? Where you knew you were a sinner and you wanted that forgiveness from God? And you were nervous, am I going to hell? I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. And you believed in Jesus. You believed this gospel, this same gospel that Peter is talking about in the Bible. That we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. I love this in verse 12. All the assembly fell silent. Right? Because they've been, well, I don't know, because what about the people from Phoenicia? Well, yeah, but what about the Samaritans and the Bible? They're back and forth and back and forth. And Peter goes, okay, as a representative of the apostles, he says, salvation is by grace. That's what we've learned. After they finished speaking, verse 13, James, now this is the brother of Jesus. He's one of their elders in the church. He replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, that's his Jewish name. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Okay, two things I want to show you about making decisions, because they're making a decision here. Maybe this will help you in decision making. Two things about making decisions. What is God doing? What is God doing in your life? You're praying, Lord, what do you want me to do in this decision? Okay, what is he doing in your life? They're saying, what has God been doing with these Gentiles? Well, he's been saving them. Just we tell them about Jesus and they believe and their lives are changed. They're changed. God is doing this work. So that's the first thing. What is God doing? Then the second thing is, what does the Bible say? These are the two things. What is God doing? What are the circumstances? What are the events in your life that God is doing right now? And what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? That's what these guys do when they make their decision. They say, God has been saving these Gentiles through this gospel of grace. And when we look at the Bible tells us this is the way it will be. And that's what he brings up, these scriptures from the Old Testament. That verse 16, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant or the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. It's the Bible has been telling us that Gentiles are going to be saved in the name of the Lord. So we're seeing Gentiles who come to Christ and their lives are different, their lives are changed, and the Bible said that would happen, so I don't think they need the law. I don't think they need anything else. Therefore, verse 19, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That's a description of salvation. They turn to God. They're turning away from their idols, from Zeus and Apollos and Aphrodite. They're turning away from their false gods and their sin. They're turning to God in faith. This is exactly what the Jewish people need to do. It's exactly what people today need to do, is to turn from sin to God. But how are we going to all still fellowship together, because we're from such different backgrounds? Verse 20, but we should write to them, abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. And really, those four things, the idols, immorality, things strangled and from blood, all of those things relate to pagan religion. It relates to idol worship. These are the things going on in those idol temples. And so Paul or Peter and the disciples here are saying, let's stay away from all that. You don't want that part of your life. You're turning to God. You're coming to Christ. So leave that past behind you. From ancient generations, verse 21, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in the Sabbath and the synagogues. In every town where you had Jewish people, they form a synagogue They're preaching this, teaching this, about staying away from idols and all that sin that was going on in there. Idol food and the practices, they were well known. And even though Jesus had declared the food's clean, many Jews would have had a conscience issue about that food offered to idols. So just stay away from that. Just don't be part of that life anymore. Because you're going to come together in fellowship as a church. You're going to have, I don't know if they call them potlucks in the Greek, but you're going to have those times of food and fellowship together. And there's going to be people who have conscience issues. And if you're bringing in food that was offered to idols, they're not going to want to be part of that. And you say, well, I got it on sale. Out back behind the idols, there's a market there, and they sacrifice it to the gods, but I don't believe in that stuff. But it's cheaper than going to Ken's. And so they said, well, we'll do that. But remember, Paul says, for the sake of someone else, for the sake of someone's life, just give up the meat. Don't bring that meat in. Table fellowship was a big reason that Paul confronted Peter. Do you remember that? This is in Galatians chapter 2. That Peter was eating with the Gentile Christians, and they were having BLTs, you know, pulled pork sandwiches. It's almost lunchtime. And so Peter was eating with the Gentiles and having the pig roast. But when certain Christians from Jerusalem came, Peter's like, oh, I don't have anything to do with those guys. I mean, I want to be kosher. And when you guys are here from Jerusalem, you know, And Paul comes and confronts him. He says, what are you doing? You're making these Gentiles think they have to be Jewish again. He said, this is hypocrisy, because you're fine when there's no Jews around to eat the bacon and the ham with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish Christians come, then you're like, oh, no, I would never do that. And Paul says, I confronted him to his face that this was wrong. You're making it seem like being a Gentile is not a good enough Christian. You got to come do the Jewish commandments. So they said, we're not going to put them under the law, but to have this fellowship, don't bring that food in. Let's be separate from the idols and all of that culture that goes along with it. These guidelines in Acts 15 were designed to keep the lines of fellowship open with Jewish believers by giving warning to Gentiles about any kind of compromise that went with idolatry and the immorality that they grew up with, So, wow, we are about out of time. The action was they wrote the letter, and they sent it in a very gracious way to the church there. This very gracious writing in a style that they would have understood. And what it comes down to is verse 26, these apostles, Barnabas and Paul, they risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sending them to you. And here's what we've written, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, because they were in prayer as they bring this decision together, to lay no greater burden on you than these essentials, these necessary things, that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols. Just have nothing to do with that life. And from blood and from what was strangled and from sexual immorality, to stay away from that life. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so John Stott, he calls this a win-win. It's a win for grace, because they're not putting the Gentiles under the law. But it's also a win for love, because it says, hey, love your Jewish brothers. Don't be part of that temple life and the sacrificing food. Don't bring that in. Have love for them and their own conscience. And it's also a win for holiness. To say, that life is so corrupt, just don't even be part of the food that's involved with it. And so what are the results? The results is the joy, the strength, the peace that comes in the church, this expanding ministry. When they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter Verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We need to love one another and be holy in our lives, but that'll just help our fellowship. Judas and Silas stayed, encouraged and strengthened them and taught them with many words. After they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them down. And Paul and Barnabas stayed, and they were teaching, and there were other teachers, and they are building up the church. Harmony. Harmony in Christ. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. As Americans, we celebrate Independence Day, and we thank God for our freedom this weekend. As Christians, we thank God we are free from the old law. We are saved by grace. And so here, I think, as we think about Acts 15, let us grow in our love for others, even Christians that we don't always agree with. Let us grow in our personal holiness before the Lord. There's something in your life that God's kind of tapping you on your heart to get rid of. Listen to that. Holy Spirit in your life. Let us grow in our love for each other and our personal holiness before the Lord. And I would say this in closing, may revival in America start in the church. May it start with us, that we love the gospel and we're so thankful we love each other even when we disagree. And then God is working in us about personal holiness before Him. That's where revival is going to come. It's going to come from you. It's going to come from churches. Because you're going to make a difference in this land. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I thank you that we don't need anything else than Jesus to be saved. So we thank you and we praise you. Help us to be sensitive to others and not to put ourselves or others under legalism, but to love one another and limit our freedom where we need to, that we might minister better to others. Help us to be holy before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll